Resuming our study now at 2 Chronicles 23, verse 2. All five of the captains we noted in the first session have put their lives on the line by joining up with Jehoiada's plan. And its strategy is going to compartmentalize them into certain functions within that plan. The first order to them by Jehoiada was to go throughout the land and inform the priesthood and tell them that they are to gather here in Jerusalem on the next high feast day. This is the time that, without causing any suspicion, all these priests can come into Jerusalem and meet with Jehoiada, and he can inform them of the plan, and it won't rouse any suspicions next door in the thoughts of Athaliah. Here's 2 Chronicles 23, verses 2 through 3. And they, the five captains, went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the heads of the fathers' households of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of the God. And Jehoiada said to them, "Behold, the king's son shall reign, and the Lord has spoken concerning the sons of David." Now the same kind of information has been now passed on to the Levites. They now have been made aware that there is line of David left available for the throne, and they've been incorporated into the plan, and Joash has been introduced to them as he was to the Kerites. Now, once the Kerethites and Levites were assembled at the temple, Jehoiada reminded them of the divine justification for carrying out the coup d'etat he was proposing. Not only did he present to them the legitimate heir to the throne, but also associated the young lad's ascension with the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. When your days, and this is the prophet Nathan instructing David with regard to this covenant, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And this goes all the way down to David's greater son, Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your house, that's the bloodline, and your kingdom, that's the kingdom of Jesus Christ, shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And the only way that could occur is an unbroken bloodline from David all the way down to Messiah. Now, realizing that the line of David can be restored to the throne, the Kerethites and Levites were willing to join Jehoiada in a collaborative effort to anoint Joash as king of Judah. And one might ponder if this action was justified since it smacks of revolution. Some of you may be pondering that idea. We have the military and the theology guys coming together to overthrow the queen. Can these be classified as revolution and therefore evil? Well, no. What Athaliah did was revolution. In fact, what Athaliah did was terrorism. Never forget, she influenced her husband Jeroboam to murder his own sons in order to solidify his place on the throne. And then once her own son Ahaziah had been assassinated by Jehu, she took it into her own hands to murder her own grandchildren, the sons of Ahaziah, one of whom, the firstborn, whoever that was the crown prince and ready to take the throne. She murdered them. Now, is this the way to gain power and call yourself queen? And should people like that be allowed to sit until they die, ruling as a tyrant over people and forcing them to accept as the preeminent religion in the land the worship of Baal? This woman needs to go, and Jehoiada has a plan. Well, she was not the tribe of Judah, but rather half-Jewish. Her father, that's Ahab, from a tribe unknown, except that it could not have been either Judah or Benjamin. Remember, in the divided monarchy, 10 tribes went to the northern kingdom, while Benjamin and the tribe of Judah remained in Judah and the southern kingdom. So he was one of the 10 tribes that went north, but it's never revealed in Scripture which one. We just know it wasn't Judah. And that disqualifies any of his lineage becoming an occupant of the throne in Judah. She was half Phoenician, her mother the pagan daughter of Ethbaal of Tyre, that's Jezebel. Now further, the Davidic covenant clearly indicates that those who are to hold the throne of Judah are male offsprings of the Davidic line. Not only was Athaliah unqualified to ascend the throne, she accomplished her illegal objective by assassinating her grandchildren, the small sons of her son Ahaziah. And were it not for the clandestine work of her stepdaughter Jehosheba, Athaliah would have accomplished Lucifer's mission of destroying the line of Christ. One of the ways to understand some of the inhumane things that go on in the devil's world is to view it from the invisible war viewpoint. If you will take a look at what is going on in the environment of the atrocity, this oftentimes explains why atrocities occur. God allows us free will, and only when we violate the rules of engagement for the angelic conflict does he overrule. Otherwise, he permits. And when people reject his word, they're free to do so, but that establishes behavior patterns and character traits that lead toward an environment of degradation. This is what we're noticing in our client nation today. As we lose the thought, we acquire human viewpoint. And the human viewpoint comes to us through demon influence. And the demon influence is designed to attack the divine institutions. And once the divine institutions are attacked and the nation begins to crumble through degeneracy, you lose client nation status. And therefore, the enclave for the study of the Word of God and spiritual growth is therefore damaged, sometimes terminally, through the cycles of discipline, and the pivot, the remnant, has to move on somewhere else. Therefore, view things from the invisible war, and you will understand the atrocities much more clearly. And in this particular case, we have a woman who has murdered left and right in order to gain power. It is illegitimate power. But what is behind all of this? What influences her for all of these tragic deeds? It is ambassador demons. It is their influence, and their desire is to destroy the line of Christ, and she's simply a tool in that objective. So not only was she unqualified to ascend the throne, she accomplished her illegal objective by assassinating her grandchildren. And were it not for the clandestine work of stepdaughter Jehosheba, Athaliah would have accomplished Lucifer's mission. Now, the power in Judah lay ultimately with the throne. And we've studied that the throne is symbolic of power. He who sits on the throne has delegated authority. How is this authority delegated in a monarchy? No one sits on any throne in a monarchy that Jesus Christ doesn't at least permit. Sometimes it's directive will, but at least it is always permissive will. And then if a person doesn't make it to a throne, that's overruling will. Circa Florida, the year 2000. But Athaliah usurped the throne through bloodshed, but had no qualifications for the office. No qualifications. Jehoiada was the spiritual leader of the nation and had knowledge that the legitimate heir of Ahaziah was sequestered in his quarters inside the temple complex. And I've shown you where that is. In this wing here, except I believe on the north side. He also knew that if Joash's presence ever became known to Athaliah, she would have murdered him too. It was imperative that this boy's identification be kept a secret for 6 years. Thus, the only legitimate authority functioning in Judah was Jehoiada, who was the high priest of the Levites, the high priest of the worship of Yahweh Elohim. It was not a military leader, never had military leadership in Judah, except the fact that the kings led the military. But it was always on the judicial side. The kings were kings because they were line of Christ, the line of David. And the military was never a military coup. Now, Absalom tried that. But you see, he was a legitimate heir to the throne. And he, of course, was defeated in the Battle of the Forest of Ephraim. Now, as high priest, therefore, Jehoiada could not properly lead the people in the worship of Yahweh Elohim when Athaliah had a had elevated the worship of Baal as a preeminent religion in the nation. Therefore, worship of Baal was considered to be the national religion. They didn't have a First Amendment there where Congress cannot establish a religion. She established Baal as the religion. And therefore, it should have been the worship of Yahweh Elohim. Because they didn't have a First Amendment, therefore volition rules in such an environment. If the people want to worship Yahweh Elohim, they will worship Him. It's in their souls to do so. If they do not, then the Mataotes vacuum sucks in the lie and they will accept some form of cultic idolatry, and in this case, Baalism. It works in every era of the human history, be it the dispensation of Israel or the church. If there is a loss of thought, that thought will be replaced by the lie, and you will begin to think things that coordinate with demon influence and human viewpoint. And ultimately, that will lead to some form of religion. And some people do that in Christian churches. They've established religions inside of Christian churches. And you are a religion if you do not believe that salvation is accomplished simply through faith alone in Christ alone. If you add anything to that, you're no better or worse than any given cult. You're a cult. Faith alone in Christ alone. All religion requires human input for salvation. All of them do. And when Christianity distorts the gospel to accept something beyond faith in Christ for salvation, they have become a cult with a Christian vocabulary but their own dictionary. Although the human soul possesses free will, it must be recognized that when a large number of people accumulate in the same geographic location and establish a nation, which has been done in this country, free people are free to regulate the power of the government they form. Free people are free to regulate the power of the government they form. Now, anyone who is in a position of authority in government has power. It can be legitimate or illegitimate. And the people put them there. How is it that illegitimate authority gets in positions of power among free people? Free people lose the thought. That's how. Presently, the United States is in a tug of war between two world views. Number one, traditionalism, our founding, and secondly, progressivism invented out of thin air. It is helpful to review these two world views, and we do so from Herbert Cole's Archetype to Zeitgeist, page 158. There are a number of words used to indicate the nature and direction of social, political, and economic change. What Cole is discussing here in this particular area of his book is the concept of change within a society. Why do societies change their standards? Why, on one particular period of history, do they believe this, whereas on another period of history, they believe quite something different? The status quo is the current historical situation in a particular community, state, or nation. So presently we have a status quo. We identify that by the German term Zeitgeist. Traditionalists are people who want to maintain that status quo. Progressives are people who advocate a new social, political, or economic order that provides for more personal and group freedom. I always want more freedom, personally and as a group. Therefore, you have groups that come together and claim they have group rights. And then that became known as civil rights. People should be more interested in their personal individual rights rather than functioning as a group. The group is America. We're Americans. They want greater equalization of opportunity, wealth, and power. Now, how do you equalize wealth and power? That is impossible. You cannot equalize wealth and power. Wealth, by definition, means that one area, one particular entity or an individual has more than others. And if you equalize that, nobody has more than anybody else, so there's no wealth left. Power. If everyone has power, I mean, there are too many chiefs and not enough Indians there. Everyone has power. Who's going to run the show? That is hell. I'm convinced that that's what hell is. When you arrive in hell, no one's in charge. So everybody tries to be for all eternity. No, I'm in charge. No, I'm in charge. And so they fight with each other, trying to establish their little kingdom. And no kingdom can be established because there's no authority. And none can be established. Lucifer thinks he's running the show. Wrong. He's not in charge of anything in hell. That's over. His attempt to acquire power has long since passed. And when you die and your sorry soul goes to hell because you didn't believe in Christ through faith alone, you're going to get down there and find out that what true hell is equality of power. Everybody has the same say-so as everybody else. And nobody can lead. Nobody can make decisions. Nobody can get along. That's hell. Reactionaries are people who want to return to an older order characterized by some traditional authoritarian rule. I, dear friends, classify as a reactionary. I think we need to return to an older order characterized by some traditional authoritarian rule. You remember in our study earlier, the progressivists are opposed to anything authoritarian. But authority is the only way fallen humanity can be organized. And authority is not really centered in people, it is centered in a system. And if you attack the authority figures in a system, you in essence are destroying the system. And once the system is gone, there's no structure whereby people can be coordinated and organized. And thus chaos results. If change is partial and occurs through the channels of power considered legitimate in the status quo, that is called reform. Reform adds to the current arrangements or modifies them. But it does not attempt to create a new order. Radical change can take place over a period of time, or it can happen suddenly. When radical change takes place suddenly and power relationships change practically overnight, such change is called revolutionary. And so if you're revolutionary, you want it now. If you are into reform, you're willing to do it on a Fabian basis. If you're a progressive, you want all restraints taken away. If you're a traditionalist, you want to go back to a system of standards based on constitutional government. And that's the kind of warfare we have going on in our country today. Now, in our country, traditionalists are those whose status quo is based on the original intent of the Constitution, the principle of community standards rather than Supreme Court standards, biblical morality rather than no morality, and patriotism. Patriotism is a good thing, not a bad thing. It is wrong to be rabidly nationalistic, to have intense nationalism as occurred in Germany is an evil. But to be patriotic about your own country and to believe that your culture is supreme, superior and better than all others, there's nothing at all wrong with that if it's true. To believe that Christianity is the only avenue to heaven and therefore superior to all of the pretenders to the idea, meaning religion, to believe that Christianity is superior, that's a good thing if it's true. And we profess that it is as our founders did. Progressives are those who press for change, accomplished by loose, fanciful readings of the Constitution, the application of the Bill of Rights to the states instead of the federal government, humanistic amorality, and globalism. Traditionalists insist that freedom carries with it the obligations of personal responsibility and personal restraint. Traditionalists insist that freedom carries with it obligations of personal responsibility and personal restraint. Take responsibility for your thoughts and actions. Be willing to restrain yourself in certain conditions and situations. Progressives view freedom as a license which imposes no responsibility on one's decisions and places no restraints on one's actions. You're free to live your life any way you want to as long as you don't harm anyone else. I don't know how you evaluate that kind of an approach to life. how do we know the violation of absolute standards does not, in and of itself, eventually harm all? For when you break down the system, you ultimately affect all. Therefore, there's a steady pecking away in this country of expanded freedoms in areas that threaten the divine institutions. And I assure you that, let's assume for a moment that George W. Bush continues to be president for 5 more years. When that's done, friends, stick a fork in it. It then is time for Hillary to come to power. And when she does, remember the first order of business for her dear husband Bill when he came to power. Don't ask, don't tell in the military. And when we have Hillary in charge, she's going to have a big payoff to several special interest groups, and I assure you that there will be a movement to legalize homosexual marriage in this country. I cannot overemphasize the horror of this, for when it becomes institutionalized as a legal arrangement, it will be taught on a par and equal with heterosexual marriage in the sexual education curricula of the national schools. And your children will be taught from the very beginning that it's okay, it's all right, they were born that way, heck, you may be one too. It will be a lot of fun. Happy trails. And that will be the end of it. Your children will be in right in the middle of that target as far as the invisible war is concerned, and their souls are going to be shot at legally. And there's nothing you can do about it, for if you teach your children otherwise, I will have to be careful what I do from the pulpit in this sense, that if children get the idea that I am teaching hate speech or that you are teaching it at home, then they could be disciplined and sent to group therapy and sensitivity training, etc. Don't you look at me like, oh, no, yes, 5 years, you wait. 5 years. So maybe you need to get some of these centurions organized. As we're going to see occur out here in this courtyard, we're going to see that king brought out, but he will not be alone. He is going to be surrounded by double envelopment of military and priests. And that's probably what you need for your children. The first person you need to identify, by the way, in the public schools your children attend, the first person you need to get to know is that person who's going to teach sex ed. This concept, no responsibility for one's decisions, no restraints on one's actions, this has led to cultural warfare with both sides now possessing approximately an equal number of troops. But pendulums swing both ways, and the citizens of California, for example, have about had as much progressivism as they can stand, at least out of their present governor, Gray Davis. This man has so fouled the works, citizens are signing a petition to remove him from office. If they're successful, then reform can occur by at least a slight pendulum swing toward traditionalist principles. The result of this saga remains to be seen, but it is not without its shenanigans, and one concerned Californian has written to me on the subject. Out of respect for his privacy, his name will be withheld. But I am sure his query is typical of many believers in the Golden State. This gentleman writes as follows. I'd like to ask you a question about a recent class in which you spoke of enduring in tough times, specifically the decisions of our leaders and not taking measures into our own hands. That is, assassination, revolting, murder, etc. In effect, you said we are to vote and then endure. Well, I reside in Los Angeles, California. You may be aware of the past and current economic crisis here, as well as the massive liberal influence. California is essentially in the tank. We have been enduring this crisis for some time, even before energy taxes were raised back in 2000, and more recently culminating in the ridiculous tripling of vehicle license tax, authorized personally by Gray Davis, which was almost astronomical to begin with. Currently, the state of California has a minus balance in the bank and a deficit of $38 billion, which continues to swell every day. Governor Gray Davis is now being petitioned for a recall of his position in the government. however, as a counterattack. Davis has launched a lobbying campaign to gain signatures under the guise, rhetorical veil, of keeping our public school teachers, law enforcement people, and firefighters employed. Seemingly a good thing. Like, who's going to firefighters and the police? Who's going to fire all of these people? He's got a petition going to support the idea of keeping them employed. And therefore, he's doing this through lobbying. And then the fellow writes, in reality, if one attempts to read the fine print of the petition, lobbyists have been instructed to discourage the signatories from doing so by the Davis administration. But if he does, he will find there that the petition is actually an anti-recall of Davis. This is leading less discerning Californians to support a false presentation. That's the hidden agenda. So I ask you, how much thug-like, deceitful leadership are the people to endure? In the meantime, I'd like to request the congregation's prayers for California. That'll take most of your week. Not only the state, but its population and its governmental leadership. I'm concerned there aren't enough positive believers in this state to make a difference. There you go. That's it. Did you see what he says here? He nailed it. There aren't enough positive believers in this state to make a difference. It seems Ambassador Demons are busy in California. My response to the gentleman centers on his concern about enduring political downtrends and the responsibility of Christians toward unjust leadership. Here's my response. Earthly paradises seem to always attract the hoi polloi. They go there because they seek heaven on earth, and visually pleasant environs give them the false hope of achieving environmental perfection, which they assume they can legislate. You've put your finger on the problem. The people of California have voted. The environmentalists have won, along with the homosexuals, the liberals, the welfare state progressives, the open border lobby et al. Democracy in action. They have free will, and God allows them to use it to their own detriment and demise. The innocent suffer, but only for a time, for they have the escape hatch called eternal security. There are no human solutions to the problems of California or any other state for that matter. We, as a people, have bought the lie and we're living the ramifications. Yet God prospers the positive even during periods of national discipline. It should be considered that during the incarnation, the man who ruled SPQR was Tiberius, a nutcase. The problems he imposed upon Roman culture are legion. This is the man to whom our Lord was honor-bound to support and submit. When he told the Pharisees and Herodians in Matthew 22, verse 21, to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, the man whose likeness was on the coin was Tiberius's. The Lord also mentioned that we are in the world, not of the world. We are citizens of a heavenly community. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He protects us from the machinations of human leaders. If we suffer, it is undeserved, and thus presents an opportunity for eternal reward if we endure. While our trials continue in the devil's world, we must consider the advice of Peter in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. But do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God. That's wheel tracks of righteousness. That is restraint on one's actions. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. These are our marching orders. They ain't fun. They ain't easy, but they're our duty. The only offensive weapon we have is the power of the Word of God. Boldly present it that it might change the minds of a few. The more folk we convert to God's way of thinking, the more impact there will be within the halls of human government. As California has lost the thought presently, there's no reason why it can't regain the thought eventually. I doubt the prospect of much success, but the thought is all we've got, it's all we've ever had, and frankly, it's all we need. Continue to lock and load your soul with the artillery of doctrine and fire away. You will make some friends and a lot of enemies, but there will be very, very few who remain gray. Gray Davis holds the governor's chair in the state of California because the people voted it to him. There is a legitimate procedure for him to be removed short of revolution. This procedure is codified in the laws of the state and is being utilized by those who would like to see the governor retire. But what about Judah? What recourse do the people of Judah have to rectify the seizure of its throne? First of all, the one who seizes the throne is the one who is guilty. The crime is usurpation, and it is defined by the American Heritage Dictionary as the illegal seizure of royal sovereignty. It is the illegal encroachment upon or exercise of authority or privilege belonging to another. Athaliah was a usurper as well as a murderess. And so on Tuesday evening, we'll note the usurpation of the throne of Judah by Athaliah and the plan developed by Jehoiada, the high priest, in coordination with the military, the Karaites, and the Levites in order to remove her from power and to place Joash rightfully on the throne of Judah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of noting these things today which present organizational truth, the concept of legitimate authority, the idea that human beings with lusts for power and the lust to manipulate others and control them through tyranny oftentimes intrudes upon the legitimate operation of not only human government, but every organization that is invented by the human mind. Therefore, we can evaluate our own souls to see if we are either promoting or if we are distracting from this concept. We must remember that we are in a heavenly community and we serve you and your word. And what goes on in the devil's world is not our concern, except to this degree. We may vote, but beyond that, the true power is found in the development of your word circulating in the streams of consciousness of our souls, our execution of this word to life, and allowing its power to influence others. It is a long haul. It takes time, maybe even a century, but ultimately, truth wins. Vincit omnia veritas. Guide us through this study, alert us to the dangers we face, give us discernment to evaluate the exigencies of our day. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai irene, pleithun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai Jesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God, and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.